I'm now going to read this passage. Is James chapter 4, verses 1 to 17, and can be found on page 1149 in the Church Bibles. James chapter 4, submit yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble and oppressed. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So then, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, you sin.
So, James. I think many theologians never really thought very much of the book of James. Not a lot of deep theology there. But as you look at it, it's a very uncomfortable letter. I guess James tells it as it is, really, and he makes points that can be very hard to hear and really hit home. And we can recognise ourselves there, can't we, at times? We're going to look tonight at some of the problems that he mentions, particularly over relationships. And then we're going to move on from that and look at what's the remedy to these problems. And we're going to see how God will respond to us. So broken relationships come through so strongly here. First of all, relationships with each other. And I wonder if you recognise any of these. Fighting, quarrelling, coveting, slandering, judging. There are others mentioned, even as severe as killing. But when you look at some of those, they sound rather like families, don't they? Or maybe you haven't got families that behave like that. Especially those fighting and quarrelling. It does sound a bit like what happens in many, many families. Maybe it makes you think about the old family feud. Do you remember? There's Uncle Fred and Uncle Harry. They haven't spoken for 40 years. Because there was an argument 40 years ago over whose turn it was to do the washing up. Well, maybe not quite as simple as that. But families have disagreements, don't they? My own family, my brothers and my sisters, and my own children, we've had some disagreements over the last couple of years over the referendum, what we should be doing. And I know for a fact that we voted on opposite sides during that time. Some of us felt that we should be very much staying in the EU and others felt that we shouldn't. And following on from that, there have been some definite disagreements. And occasionally arguments have sort of broken out. So yes, families do have these arguments, don't they? Maybe some of the words sound a bit like sibling rivalry, you know, when brothers and sisters, that tension that goes on between them. So it's certainly something that happens in families. Does it happen in churches? Well, certainly in the New Testament we see this. James is obviously writing about some situations where brothers and sisters in Christ, he writes to brothers and sisters in the beginning of the letter, and again he mentions brothers and sisters. So certainly in that church there were some arguments going on. And of course, it wasn't that long ago we were looking at the Church of Corinth, weren't we? And Paul mentions the same sorts of things. He talks about lawsuits, about slandering, about swindling one another. And so in that church there were some fairly severe arguments going on. So what about today? Surely we've learnt the lessons. We don't behave in this way. Well, yes, we do. We do. I have a friends who've been part of a Baptist church for many years, and they've had some really big issues and some really difficult times, particularly over the way brothers and sisters have behaved one to another. One of my family is part of a big Baptist church, and they're going through some really difficult times right now. And I'm sure it's not just the Baptist churches. I think it happens again and again and again. Why? Well, some of us, people like to be in control, don't they? They like to be in charge. We like to have our way about things. I've been reading, because I haven't been able to drive for a while, I've had the opportunity of doing a lot more reading. So I have an hour every day, half an hour each way coming back between from here to Hatfield on the bus. So it's given me opportunities. Often I've just been so busy, I haven't read. I love reading. So one of the books that Anne read and said, you ought to read this one, is a book. It says, it's not by a Christian, it's titled, I Can't Believe You Just Said That. And it's by a sort of psychologist. And he talks about the way people react to rudeness and antagonism. And amazing, they did some studies and they got some students to come in and do some tasks. And these tasks went on all day. And one group was accepted and they came in and they were welcomed and they were told about the tasks. And they were settled in and they got on with the tasks. And the other group arrived and found a very rude receptionist. Who wasn't very helpful at all. And then when they were given the task, they were given it in a really aggressive way. And then, of course, the people looking at the way they responded and the results of the tasks they were given showed how poorly the group that where the conflict was performed. And it didn't happen immediately. It went on all day. The effect that it had, that conflict among them. And apparently people say a very high percentage of people feel that someone's been rude to them this week, someone's been antagonistic to them, someone's been unhelpful, unkind to them this week. I don't know whether... I must admit, I don't understand it myself, because I very rarely feel that. Which either means that I'm very fortunate in where I work, which is probably true, but more likely I've just got to hide like a rhinoceros and I just, you know, these things sort of bounce off, whatever. I think both of them are probably true. But yes, these behaviours have a big impact on us. And so what's the message? How about Hartford Baptist Church? Well, you don't need me to tell you that we are going through a difficult time. We're going to have an important church meeting coming up. And how are we going to behave to one another during this time? How are we feeling at the moment about it all? Are we feeling cross? Are we feeling frustrated? Do we want to know answers? I suspect that many of us are feeling those things at the moment. And I'm sure that we'll have reasons for why we feel, excuses. Well, I'm only human. I'm only telling the truth. There's all sorts of reasons that we give for why we behave like this with one another. Why we fight. Why we crawl, why we want our own way, why we maybe slander one another. We may not use those words, but that's what we're doing, maybe not telling the truth about another. How we judge one another. How easy it is to, you know, as soon as somebody behaves in a way or we see something happening, those thoughts come in. We may not even say it to somebody else, but in our minds we are judging them. We're thinking, why have they done that? But James also has things to say about our relationship with the world. And it doesn't get any better. He uses terms like adulterous. He talked about being friends with the world means that you cannot be friends with God. He talks here about pleasure seeking. We heard this morning, didn't we, about prayer, and Paul reminded us that perhaps we don't see answers to prayer because we don't believe, we don't really believe that God will answer. And in chapter 4, James gives us another reason why we might not see answers to prayer. And that's because what we want is something for ourselves. We're praying in a sort of selfish way. Or we've already decided what the answer should be, what sort of outcome we should see to our prayers. We're not really seeking God's will and God's way. We've got our own agenda, haven't we, as to what we think should happen. So we're not coming to God with an open heart and an open mind saying, Lord, you know, guide us, show us the way. It's a law a little bit more like, Lord, show us the way as long as it's that way, as long as it's my way. He talks about making plans. Making plans that I'm going to go here and I'm going to spend the year there and I'm going to settle down and I'm going to make money and I'm going to become successful. And he talks about arrogancy. He says those are arrogant schemes. You're making assumptions. You're making the assumption that tomorrow is going to happen as you expect or the next day. And so you're making a relationship with the world, and God has very little to do with that. That's what I want to see happen. So he says, you have problems with the relationships with one another, and you have problems with the relationship with the world. And of course, what happens if we have those problems is that we also then have a problem with our relationship with God. And the words are really strong, aren't they, in James. If you want to be friends with God, then it becomes friends with the world, then it means enmity with God. You cannot have it both ways. And it's something I really want both ways. I want both things. I want to be friends with the world. I want things to be comfortable for me. I want my own way. I want to be free of cares. I want all the things that the world can give me. And yet I also want to be God's person. I also want to follow him. And so we read also, didn't we? Sheila read about being double-minded. We find ourselves, I find myself constantly being pulled into different directions. And God opposes the proud. This is repeated just a few pages later, exactly the same word in 1 Peter says, God opposes the proud. So, does that mean that God is opposing me when I'm making these schemes, when I'm making my own plans about the future, when I'm proud about what I've done, what I've achieved? God opposes me. Well, thank the Lord that there is a remedy. Otherwise, this chapter would be a very difficult one for us. What do we need to do to make sure that our relationships with one another, our relationship with the world, and our relationship with God are right? Well, it's not easy. He says we need to grieve, mourn and wail. We need to come before him and be really almost like overwhelmed with sorrow for the way that we behave. He says you need to wash and purify yourselves. You need to look for cleansing that only he can bring. He says you need to resist the devil. We don't have to defeat the devil. That's not our job. The Lord has already done that. That's what happened at the cross, which we'll be remembering in a few weeks' time. But we need to resist him. And then as we come really to the main theme of this evening, we need humble submission. In humility, we need to submit ourselves to God. And then we need to submit ourselves to one another. We see this picture in Philippians chapter 2. And in there it says, talks about valuing other people more than yourself. Valuing them, valuing their opinion, valuing their thoughts and their concerns above your own. How often, I think, you've been in a conversation or you've been in a group or a discussion group or maybe even a home group, how easy it is just to be waiting to get your own point across. So you're not really listening to one another. You're just thinking about the next thing that you want to say. It's always a bit difficult for me because I'm such a slow thinker. I need to think these things through. But it's so easy just to be wanting to get your point across. And so we lose sight of our brothers and our sisters and what they're saying to one another. And the remedy is that we come near to God as we do this. You see this reflection here of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus spoke to the crowds and he said, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are willing to take the lower place." And they're a reflection also of Christ's own actions and behaviour. Again, in a couple of weeks' time, as we come toward Easter, we'll remember that act of amazing servitude when Jesus washed his own disciples' feet, where he humiliated himself in such an amazing way. As far as we know, the church never really took that on. We don't even hear that the disciples ever took that as an example, even though that's what Jesus said. "I give you this example. I want you to follow me. Follow me in washing each other's feet." Did they do that? We don't know. Do we do that? Well, no. I think maybe in churches occasionally it's done very much like a ritual, but not really getting ourselves and being willing to take that really humble place. This is the remedy to the issues that we face. If we're willing to do that, then we won't be standing up for our beliefs. We will be caring for one another. We will be listening to one another. We won't be fighting. We won't be quarrelling. And how does God respond if we do this? If we humble ourselves, if we cry to him for mercy? First of all, God comes near to us. As we draw near to him, he draws near. And of course, he's far more willing to come to us than we are to come to him. He is the one who takes the initiative again and again. He is the one who invites us to come near to him. And he shows us his favour. A wonderful thing to have God's favour. We think of being a favourite, think that we are all God's favourites. And he said that he gives us more grace. Grace is such a wonderful word, isn't it? Grace. Being given something that I have absolutely no right to, that I don't deserve. I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's love. I've done nothing at all to own it or earn it. I can't pay for it. But he gives us grace. And he lifts us up. John, when he was leading us this morning, reminded us of how in prayer we lift one another up. We lift each other up. But ultimately it is God who lifts us up. When we're feeling down, when we're struggling, he is the one who lifts us. When we feel we cannot make it ourselves, we cannot manage. And why is it so important? Why is God's so concerned about his church here? I've been reading Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew, and I really enjoyed it. I think it's a great book. And he just paints this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things he talks about is something that he said he struggles with. He says one of the things he struggles with is the ascension of Jesus Christ. And that time between the resurrection and the ascension. And it brings all sorts of questions in his mind. He says in it, why didn't Jesus appear to Herod? We read that he did. Why did he not appear to Pilate? Why did not Jesus appear to the Sanhedrin? All of these people who had rejected him, who had judged him, who had crucified him, surely he would have appeared to them and said, here I am. I have raised from the dead. I have come back to life as I promised I would do and challenged them. Surely that would have had a much greater impact on the world. Why did he only appear to this small group of followers? These rather disappointing individuals who had let him down so badly, who had messed up. And then why did he leave after 40 days? Surely if Jesus had stayed here physically, everybody could have met him. Surely that would have been a much better way. Doesn't really seem to make sense, does it? Well, because God's plan was to work through you and me. His plan was to work through those rather weak disciples. And he knew that he had to spend that short time with those people so that they knew that he had risen from the dead. God has only one plan to reach this world. And amazingly as it sounds, it's you and me. It's his church. And he knew that as he returned to his Father, he would send the Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit would come to his church. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, and we are still his plan for reaching this lost world. in our fighting and our bickering and our arguing. He is the one that seeks to work through us. So as we face a difficult time, will we take that humble place? Or will we seek our will? Will we look to each other and listen to each other? Or will we want our way forward? We're going to sing together in just a minute one of my favourite songs, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too." But it's hard being a servant and being vulnerable to one another. Not easy. As I read through Philip Yancey's book, he told a story. He met this scholar called Noam, and he was a priest, but also a lecturer at Harvard University. He had this prestigious position. He had the opportunity of lecturing and teaching. He was a writer. He was a very intelligent person. But Noam gave that up, and he moved to a community called Daybreak Community in Toronto. And there he took it upon himself to look after Adam. Adam was 25 years old. He had severe epilepsy. He had severe health issues. And each day, Noam would spend an hour and a half helping him to get up in the morning, helping him to dress, washing him, bathing him, cleaning his teeth, feeding him, getting him ready for the day. And during the days, he would have epileptic fits. He would become incontinent, and he would need so much support. And Philip Yancey met with him, and Philip thought, what a waste that this great teacher is not teaching people, he's not lecturing, but he's spending all his time with this one young man. And Nuon said, "You don't understand, do you? I'm the one who's benefiting from this relationship, not Adam, because he's teaching me patience. He's teaching me to learn about peacefulness. He's teaching me how to become more like my Saviour." He took his humble place and served this one individual, moving away from prestige. Serving one another is hard, but it's what the Lord's called us to do.